If you were with us on Wednesday, we looked at what legalism means. Legalism argues that spirituality is based on Christ plus works. It teaches conformity to a set of man-conceived rules, which is the measure of spirituality, which therefore means that legalism is the religion of human achievement. It is what I can do. Well, what is Paul's rebuttal to this effort of the flesh? Well, notice Colossians 2, beginning with verse 16, and then I'll read verse 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body or the reality is of Christ. Then we pose the question, does it matter then how we live? Does it matter if we just, whatever will be, will be? We'll just throw all standards of behavior to the wind since we don't keep the law to become a Christian. So are there any rules and regulations that we should abide by, should strive to keep? How far should our Christian liberty go? Well, we turn to Romans chapter 14, and I gave you about five guidelines. But let me just give you the five guidelines that Paul gave to the Romans in chapter 14. He said, first, our liberty in Christ should never cause a brother or sister to stumble. And then he said, our liberty in Christ should never cause a brother to be grieved. Number three, our liberty in Christ should never devastate a brother. In other words, don't destroy your brother's spiritual growth by what you feel is your right. And then number four, our liberty in Christ should not forfeit our witness. And I think that's huge, should not forfeit our witness. Our lives should be marked not only by having a concern for our weaker brother, but also to edify him, to encourage him. And then number five, our liberty in Christ should not lead us to stumble and to fall. And you find all of that in Romans chapter 14. So now for our study this afternoon, following his frontal attack against pagan philosophy, and we see that in verses 8, 9, 10, and so forth, Paul next exposes the heresies of mysticism and asceticism. And let's look first at mysticism. Let me read verses 18 and 19 for you. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humanity and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. But what is mysticism? Well, it's the belief that spiritual reality is discerned apart from human intellect and natural senses. One author writes, it looks for truth internally, weighing feelings, intuition, and other internal sensations more heavily than objective, observable external data. Friends, we have a lot of mysticism going on right now in hearts and minds, and it's called doing what is right in one's own eye. Now, Paul tells us here in this portion of Scripture, these verses we just read, that mystics are identified in three ways. And first, by false humility. And Paul refers to it as voluntary humility. That's how he phrases it, meaning their supposed humility, which they delighted in, was nothing more than ugly pride. Second, their mysticism was marked by the worship of angels. We see that also in verse 18. But the Bible clearly forbids the worship of angels. Remember when Satan tried to tempt our Lord to worship him in exchange for that he said, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. What was Jesus' response? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan is a fallen angel. We worship only God. And when John tried to worship an angel, this angelic messenger responded, if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, and I fell at his feet, this is John speaking, to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And in the Bible, we see angels not being worshipped, but themselves worshiping God. Same book, Revelation chapter 5, to give you an example of that. You see in verse 11 and 12, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And so the mystics were identified by their false humility. They were identified by the worship of angels. And third, in addition to practicing false humility, worshiping angels, these heretics claimed support of their belief through the visions they had seen. And you can see that in the middle of verse 18. Now, today this focus from objectivity to subjectivity, the shift from Christ to experience, is seen mostly in the charismatic movement, where the Word of God is subservient to personal visions and revelations. How many of you have ever talked to someone and they've said, well, I saw a vision, I had a dream? Well, be careful when your vision and your dream begin to take precedence over the Word of God. And so what is Paul's response to this belief system that makes something other than knowing Christ through his word a requirement for spiritual maturity? Well, again, verse 18, lo, let no man beguile you of your reward. Don't be intimidated by the claims of these false teachers. Far from being the spiritual giants they think they are vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. And consequently, having gone beyond the teaching of Christ, they are not holding fast to the head, who is Christ, who is the one from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And we see that again in verse 19. Friends, our spiritual development and progress only comes from a union with Christ. If you want to grow in the Lord, if you want your Christianity to come alive, spend time with Jesus. Take time with Him. And we see that so clearly stated by Christ Himself in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 4, where He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Then he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And so let us always realize that Christ, not false humility, not the worship of angels, not some dream or vision, is sufficient, for it is through his divine power that we are granted all that we need for life and godliness, which again comes to us, as Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and virtue. Make much of Jesus in your life. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I hearken back to this premise that you don't follow a man. I hope I'm not leading you astray, but I don't want you to be a disciple of Robert Lane. I want you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as Isaiah chapter 8 says, we need to go back to what the scriptures say. Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So be a disciple of Jesus. And then lastly, Paul deals with the heresy called asceticism. And what is an ascetic? Well, he is a person who attempts to gain righteousness through a life of rigorous self-denial. And monks have been famous for such a lifestyle. Now, let me say God calls us all to a life of self-denial. What did Christ tell his disciples? If anyone will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But just denying oneself of certain physical things does not mean spiritual gain. Paul addresses this fact in verses 20 through really the end of the chapter, but let me read 20 through 22. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances or to rules? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. In other words, they are not effective. Again, there is no spiritual value in keeping the commandments and doctrines of men. And the reason for asceticism's impotence is stated in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship or self-imposed worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, they do not have value because they do not refrain the flesh. Asceticism does not refrain the flesh. What is Paul telling us here? Asceticism might make a person appear spiritual because of its emphasis on humility and poverty, but it serves only to satisfy and gratify the flesh. And thus it has no value against fleshly indulgence. Again, it does not refrain the flesh. What good is something that doesn't refrain the flesh? Recall what Christ said when the hypocrites tried to appear spiritual. We see that in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 60. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so, friends, let us not be enticed and impressed by pagan philosophy, legalism, mysticism, or asceticism. Remember, Jeremiah tells us these are but broken cisterns that cannot hold water. But let us rather keep in the forefront of our spiritual understanding Paul's words. Turn back to Colossians 2, verse 10, which tells us, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. We don't need to look any other place than to look to Jesus. We run to him. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith.